1 Corinthians chapter number 13. We're going to read verse 4, begin in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read verse 4, 5, and 6. 1 Corinthians 13. Would you stand with me, please, tonight for the reading of the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13, and notice, if you will, verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth in iniquity, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless this sermon tonight, Lord, and thank you for the time that we've invested in this series, Lord, and these 10 messages, Lord, that we brought over the course of the last several months. Just ask, Lord, that it would protect us and insulate us and help us and make us cleaner before your eyes. Lord, may we not underestimate these silent killers. May we not underestimate the destruction and destructive power of these secret sins. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Once again, as we turn to your word for help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Lesson number 8 on our series on silent killers, secret sins that destroy Christians. We preached on pride, and then number 2, the twin sisters of envy and jealousy. Number 3, bitterness. Number 4, the twin brothers of anger and wrath. Number 5, malice. Number 6, lust. Number 7, covetousness. And tonight we're going to teach on the sin and warn against the sin of negativity. Negativity. What is negativity? We'll define it in just a minute. But it's the sin of focusing on fault. One of the things the Bible tells us about true agape love in verse 6 is this. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And I believe that negativity is the exact opposite of that, where someone begins a process of thinking that concentrates on iniquity and faults and rejoices more in finding something bad than they do rejoicing in finding something good. Negativity always is aided and abetted by a critical spirit. It's something we all have to watch, we all have to be careful of. And so listen careful as we teach on this subject tonight. Let's define negativity. Negativity is the sin of rejoicing in iniquity instead of rejoicing in truth. It's the result of a critical spirit, one that becomes determined to find something wrong in every situation and oftentimes in every person. By the way, it's a sad sin because since you spend all your time doing that, you miss so much good. You ignore so much that you could rejoice in. I oftentimes say this, and this phrase, I hope you'll remember it long after I'm gone. But I believe negativity is the sin of trampling underfoot an acre of daisies to point out one weed. All of us at times can be susceptible to the sin of negativity. Be very careful that it doesn't find place in your heart. There's two solid illustrations of negativity in the Bible. I'll have you turn to the first one in Mark chapter number 7. Let's go over there. If there was ever a negative bunch that lived during the days of Christ, it was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And their negativity is well chronicled. Think of all the good that they missed. Think of all of the things they could have learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem was they didn't come to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ to get help or to find good. They came for one reason. Preacher, what was that reason? Mark 7, verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands. Here it is, the last phrase, very important. They found fault. They found fault. The fault finders of Jesus' day were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You see, they were plagued by a critical spirit. Their jealousy produced in them a negativity. Jesus taught his disciples an important lesson. in Matthew 7:7, let me read it to you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, the middle section of that verse says, seek, and ye shall find. Now, simply stated, this verse teaches us that whatsoever you seek after, you're going to find it. Think about that. Seek, and ye shall find. By the way, that's not always a good thing. Sometimes it can become a bad thing in our life. You see, it doesn't mean that the thing you seek is the only thing that's there, but you'll overlook everything if you are predetermined to find a particular thing. So when Jesus and his critics, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, came to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, can imagine sitting through the entire Beatitudes and through the entire Sermon on the Mount and getting nothing from it because you weren't there to learn anything. You were there just to find something that you can criticize. Imagine being in the presence of Jesus Christ as he restores a withered hand, but not being able to rejoice in a miracle. Instead, looking around and saying, what day is it? It's the Sabbath. Oh, good, we can find something to accuse him of. That's what a critical spirit does. Be careful, be careful, be careful. You say, preacher, why did the Pharisees always find fault or try to find fault? Why did they find fault in the disciples this day? The answer is very simple. They found fault because that is what they sought. Seek and ye shall find. Negativity is the sin of focusing on faults. It's the sin of ignoring the good and in a determined effort to find the bad. And so you have to ask yourself, you have to monitor yourself as a Christian. And here's a great question from time to time to ask. What am I seeking? Can I ask you a question? What did you come here looking for tonight? Because I promise you, whatever you came looking for tonight, you'll find it. You'll find it. Okay? But what are you missing in an effort to find something to complain about? So think about that and watch very carefully your life. I put this group under the microscope, and we could do a whole study on this, but I'll summarize it. And I thought, why was the Pharisees so given over to negativity when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ? And believe, I mean, and trust me, it all started the first time, study it out, that Jesus openly and publicly rebuked them. It started when they were rebuked. You see, they were used to being applauded. They were used to being bragged about. They were used to people standing and talking about how wonderful and how spiritual and how good they are. But when Jesus rebuked them publicly, all of a sudden, their entire spirit changed. Now, listen to me, folks, because I want you to hear me. Rebuke is a part of the Christian life. Rebuke is a part of the preaching of God's word. Rebuke is a part of the relationship every authority must have with those that he's over. If you can't take rebuke without it destroying your spirit and turning you into negativity, then you're in trouble in life. And more we have a generation that just don't seem like, excuse me, can I say, don't seem like they can take much. I mean, people walk around with kid gloves and trying to deal with people, and you just can't, why can't you just look somebody in the eye and tell them the truth and them not become your enemy? But this is what happened. Jesus rebuked them. Be reminded in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Bible says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. He said, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. How you respond to reproof is going to either turn on the faucet of God's spirit and your ability to understand, or it will turn it off. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Young people, can you handle it? What happens to your spirit when mom and dad have to correct you? What happens to your spirit when mom and dad have to reprove you about something? Because if you can't take that with a good spirit, you're setting yourself up for a lifetime of misery, because reproof is a part of life. Okay? The Bible says, Proverbs 15:32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Ecclesiastes 7:5 said, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And yet many people will go to a church where they're listened to the songs of fools rather than set under the preaching that involves some rebuke from time to time in as part of the pulpit ministry. Now, let me help all of you, and we'll move on. But young people, listen to me. How you handle reproof is going to determine a lot of what God can or can't do with your life. I want you to remember what I'm going to say, okay? Every young person is a good young person, listen, until you rebuke them. And then they have the opportunity to become a great young person. It's easy to be good until you're rebuked. Let me say this. Every church member is a good church member until you have to rebuke them. Then they have the opportunity to become a great church member. Listen, staff, anybody can be a good staff member until I have to rebuke you. Then you have the opportunity to become a great staff member. Now, what happens a lot of times, and that goes on, just put it down on the list. I don't care what, every employee. It's easy to be a good employee as long as everybody's patting you on the head and bragging about you and saying all the good things. But every one of us, sooner or later, is going to have to deal with rebuke. You know why? Because none of us are perfect. And you know what? I believe that what separates good from great is how you handle rebuke. And so think about that. Let that settle in your heart. Be very careful. You know what the Pharisees did? When they were rebuked, they had an opportunity to really go to an entire new level of understanding and wisdom. But instead, they went to negativity. Watch this. They begin to openly attack and openly set traps for the one who dare rebuke them. Their spirit became, how dare he say that? Now I'm going to find a way to get even. And they showed up looking for one thing, something they could criticize, some fault, something they could point out, something that Jesus wasn't doing right. And you know what happens? A young person in their home where a mom and dad rebukes them, and they don't like it. You know what they do? They sit in their room and they start going through their mind and digging out, and they're thinking every imperfection of mom. And by the way, your mom and dad are not perfect. But I'm going to tell you something. That has nothing to do with what they rebuked you about. And the minute you've got to attack the authority that is rebuking you, then you're not receiving that properly. You see, I'll just focus in on their faults and point out all of their faults, because if I talk enough about their faults, maybe people will forget about what they said about my fault. And that's where negativity came from in the life of the Pharisees. We can find it a second illustration in the life of Daniel. Fault finders in Daniel's day, through Daniel's faithfulness and diligence and excellent spirit, he was promoted to second in the kingdom, only under King Darius himself. And again, what do we see? We see jealousy producing negativity. Daniel 6, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the prince might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The next phrase, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God. Now, the two main illustrations in the Bible, negativity. Somebody was rebuked, and they didn't like it. So it changed their entire spirit. And instead of being able to learn from the authority, and Jesus, by the way, was their authority. And instead of listening and learning from the authority, their caustic spirit produced animosity toward the very one that was trying to help them and try to tell them the truth and try to maximize their potential for the Lord. So open rebuke can produce that. Or you know what? Somebody else is getting a position that I want. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn around and start attacking the person. I'm going to put them under the microscope. Now think about this. 120 princes and two other presidents launched an investigation into Daniel's life. Think about this. Think of all of these wasted, ridiculous hours. And I think to myself, how many Christians are going to stand before God having wasted large portions of their life because they either can't handle being rebuked or they didn't get their way in what they wanted in a certain situation in the church. So I'm just going to turn to negativity and walk around and spread as much manure around the church and stink the place up and try to make the authority figure look back or the person that got what I wanted. Let's tear them up. Let's talk them down. Folks, please look up here. Tell me we're better Christians than that here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I think about this as they put him under the microscope and they said, let's just watch Daniel. Here's some things they could have found if they'd been looking for the good. The Bible says he had an excellent spirit. They could have learned something about that. They could have found that he was a man of conviction and he wouldn't compromise. He was a man gifted in interpreting dreams. They could have found that he was a man of prayer. They could have found a man well-favored and skillful in all wisdom. They could have found a man cunning in knowledge and understanding and science. And they could have learned from all of these positive things, but no, that's not what they're focused on. Seek and ye shall find. I've had these men wanted to think about these great attributes of Daniel. But you know what? They were only focused on finding fault, some occasion against Daniel, something negative that they could say, something that they could accuse him about. And folks, listen to me. That didn't so much hurt Daniel. If you'll read the end of the story, God took care of Daniel. But these people are the ones that ended up being eaten by the very lions that they wanted to eat Daniel. Be very careful because that negativity eventually will destroy you. It's not going to destroy the people that you attack. It's going to destroy you. Now, what are the dangers of negativity? Number one, negativity can become a sinful habit in our life. Watch this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Here it is, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, a person can get to the place where, you know what, they begin to occupy a seat, and that is the seat of the scornful. Now, that's a sad seat to sit in. That's a sad place to rest, because pretty soon all they do is walk into every situation of life. And they seek to scorn the good. If something good happens, let's talk it down so it's not so good. If a blessing occurs, let's just kind of ignore it and instead look for something that we can talk about on the way home that was bad. Let's miss all of the truths and Bible precepts in a message so that we can find one place where we think the pastor misspoke a little. And let's just concentrate on that and peck on that and repeat that and text that. And let's just see if we can keep everybody focused on anything that we find as bad. Now, folks, if you're recognizing this tendency in your life, I'm going to show you at the end of this, there's help. But that is a terrible way to live your life, okay? Finding fault has become a national pastime in our country. Think about it. News reporting? There's no such thing anymore. News reporting has been reduced to little more than full-time fault-finding. The facts really don't matter. The good that is being done, let's not report it. Let's overlook it. Let's hide it somewhere. Let's not print it or put it on the very back page. Let's just find something to criticize today. And that you know that I'm not overstating this one bit. But the problem is because that's become so accepted in society, as an acceptable way of looking through things, an acceptable lens to view life at, that this attribute's found its way into the heart of the populace and even into the hearts of some Christians. Too many have declared They have traded in the pew for the seat of the scornful. Souls are being saved. New converts baptized. The Bible's being preached. People are excited and coming. And all Christians can see, and all these Christians can see is the one or two things they perceive as faults or shortcomings. Folks, there is no perfect church. Let me just beg a little mercy tonight. There is no perfect pastor. I tell people from time to time, well, I was told by one of our members, you shouldn't say that. I'm going to say it again. If all you're looking for is fault, I know more wrong with me than you do. And I can save you a lot of time. Just come and ask me and I'll give you the list. Okay? Maybe that'll keep you from spending the next 6 months looking for it. I'm not perfect, but excuse me, I don't have a critical spirit. And I don't spend my time looking at your life trying to find something wrong with you. Please at least be courteous enough. Especially since I'm in the position of the pastor of this church, to give me the same courtesy, okay? All right? Because nobody's perfect. If you're going to spend your time doing that, you'll find what you're seeking for. But I just can't help but wondering what you're missing. See, criticism is an armchair quarterback event. That's why they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Notice that they sit in the seat. It is often the sin of those who do little or nothing for the Lord, but they'd rather sit back and scorn against those who are doing instead of getting up and trying to do something themselves. There's something that I've posted in my shop, my workshop, where I go do my work. And it's a poem that I've got there that it's a place where I can read it from time to time. And it's not a poem, it's a saying written by Theodore Roosevelt. I want you to listen to it. One of the truly great presidents of our nation, one of the truly great presidents of our nation. Sadly, we haven't had enough of those. But he wrote these words one time, and I love it. Listen to what it says, and this will help those of you, because anybody that's going forward for the Lord with a positive attitude and a plan and a vision and trying to do right, you're going to become the target of those that sit in the seat of the scornful. So what you need to do is just factor it in. Don't worry about it, okay? Watch this. It's not the critic who counts. This is what Theodore Roosevelt wrote. It's not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of the deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short, again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. I think those are words worth memorizing. I think I may have had Brother Young one time have our young people in our school memorize that. It will help you as you go forward in your Christian life. Number two, not only can negativity become a sinful habit in our life, but number two, negativity can rob us of the ability to judge righteously. John 7:24 says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The truth is, none of us are perfect. Fault finders tend to judge people harshly because they fail to consider someone's strengths along with their weaknesses. I don't dare, you can pick anybody in this church. You come to me and you can start listing me some things that maybe they're falling short in. But I promise you, I can outlist you things that they are succeeding in and positive traits about them. That's what I look for. That's what I notice. That's what I emphasize. You know why? Because I'm not going to give in to negativity, all right? And so negativity robs us of the ability to judge righteously, okay? Someone's successes along with their failures. Someone succeeds along with their failures. It is wrong to declare someone as bad because they did. Listen, I want to say this. It's wrong to declare someone as bad because they did one bad thing. If that's true, we're all bad. Okay? Or to declare them a failure because they failed at something. Man alive, they tried it. Good on them. Good on them. All right? None of us would want to be judged that harshly. Come on, let's use the golden rule. Do you really want people to look at you in that light? Then why would you do that to someone else? Would you want your entire life, listen to me, to be judged by your worst day? I wouldn't. Would you want all that you have said in your life to be ignored because the one time you misspoke? Would you want all your successes forgotten because of one failure? All right, then don't do that to other people. So negativity can rob us of the ability to judge righteously. Number three, negativity can focus our attention on the faults of others and blind us to our own faults. Now let's get right down to it. All right? In Matthew 7, verse 2, we read, And with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Now watch this. One of the greatest dangers of negativity is that it consumes all of our time searching for the faults of someone else. And that means we don't have to take the time to really search and with God's help find our own faults and shortcomings. Okay, it's not my job or your job to spend our lives in fault finding. Listen, people need to be worried about improving the person we need to be. Let me read this right. The person we need to be worried about improving is ourselves. David did not ask God to show him the faults of others. He said this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. So these three great dangers come along with the sin of negativity. It can become a habit of our life. And folks, listen, you know them as well as I do. There's people in this world that are just given over to negativity. I don't care what subject or what person you bring up. They will have something negative to say about that person or that event or that service or that or their family members or their. And if you're not careful, it takes over your life. Negativity can rob us of the ability to judge righteously, and it can focus our attention on the faults of others. If we're not careful, soon we're blinded to our own faults. Now, preacher, there's got to be help. Well, every one of these, we ended with the cure, so we're going to do that tonight. The cure for negativity. Watch this. Remember what we started, where we started in 1 Corinthians 13? Remember the Bible says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, watch this, folks. One of the things that will destroy negativity is truth. Truth trumps negativity. If we're willing to rejoice in the truth, then the truth will set us free from our critical spirit. So, preacher, what do I need to be truthful about? Well, let's ask some questions. Number one, here's the first thing you have to be honest about. If you're going to get on the other side of this and turn this thing around in your life, here's the first question. Why do I feel the need to constantly find fault in others? And that's a huge question. This is where you get a mirror and you set it in front of you on your desk and you look yourself in the eye and say, why is it? Come on, the truth. What is the truth about this? Why is it that I need to constantly find fault about others? Listen, is it my own insecurity about how I feel about myself? Do I feel that if I tear down others down that somehow that makes me better? Years ago, I was teaching in our young people's class or teen class during our training hour. And it seemed like at that time I was dealing with an outbreak of negativity. That happens amongst teenagers from time to time. And you know what? It's up to leadership to help turn that thing around, okay? And so I brought the tallest young man that was in our youth group at that time, and I said, I want you to come up here and stand beside me. And then I brought the shortest young man that was in our youth group, and I said, I want you to stand behind this guy. And I said, who's taller, this guy or this guy? And they all, it was very obvious. I said, well, let's see what the difference is. And I took a tape measure, and I measured the first kid, and he was about 6'4". Then I measured the other kid, and he was about 5'1". I said, now, you don't like that he's taller than you, so you're going to fix that. Let me tell you how you're going to fix it. You're going to knock him down, because if you knock him down, then he won't be any taller than you are. So do it. And he kind of looked at me. Do it. And the big guy looked down at him. I said, let him do it. Let him do it. He said, all right. And he pushed him and the big guy just falls over, you know. And I said, now, finally, he's taller than him. I said, or is he? And I said, I want you to hold the end of that tape measure. And then I measured that kid, and guess what? He was still 6'4". And I looked at our young people and I said, listen to me. If somebody's bigger than you or better than you or taller than you or more spiritual than you, even if you knock them down, it changes nothing. It doesn't make them a bit shorter, but it makes you littler. Now that's a lesson that I hope that group carried on into life. Okay, good night. The sad part about it is most of the people that because of jealousy on our parts or insecurity on our part that we feel the need to attack, if they are more advanced in some area of life than we are, the very person you're attacking is the one who could teach and help you to achieve the heights that they've achieved. But listen to me, the coward's way out and the lazy way out and the carnal way out is to think that by knocking them down, somehow that makes them smaller and you bigger. And it just the opposite. So watch that. Answer this question. Why do I feel the need to constantly find fault in others? Number two, what am I ignoring in my own life that needs to be dealt with? Could it be that my fault finding is just a smokescreen so that I can mask my own sins and faults? Do I constantly point out the bad in others because somehow that makes me feel better about my own failures? That's why the Bible told us, and Paul wrote the church of Corinth, a very carnal church, and told them that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, that's not wise. Because the truth is, most of us, when we are wanting to compare ourselves among ourselves, would just as soon find somebody less in an area than we are, so that we can look at them and feel better about us. Folks, listen, here's the cure. Watch this. You know what? Let's all compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the measuring stick. And you know what that's going to cause all of us to do? To realize that none of us have arrived. But you know what? With God's help, that's what we ought to be worried about. That's what we ought to be trying to achieve, is Christ's likeness. Be careful about ignoring or attacking someone in your life because you're wanting to ignore the sin in your life. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Here's another question to ask when you're fighting this sin of negativity. Number three, what good am I missing around me because of my insistence in only seeing the bad? Now, folks, please. Negativity robs you of enjoying the people and the events around you. Think of all the Pharisees missed out on while they were around Jesus. Think about how their lives could have been bettered and changed. Think of all of Daniel's peers that could have learned from him if they would have stopped focusing on trying to find fault with him. Young people, do you have a negative attitude towards your parents? If you've let that find root, do you realize what you're missing right now in your life that you could have in that precious relationship? How much good could come out of it? How much you could be helped and taught? Okay, be careful. Is it stealing from you the wisdom and knowledge you could be gleaning from them? Is it robbing you of future sweet memories you could have in that precious relationship simply because you can't handle being corrected? So what good are you missing because of your insistence in seeing only the bad? Number four, here's another question. Here's a good one. Here's one that I think gets down to where we're at. What is honestly contributing to my negative spirit? What is contributing to it? And you've got to look at where the contributors are, okay? Because a lot of times when someone begins to get a negative spirit, it's because they start hanging around, listen to me, negative people. If you start hanging around negative people, and you, well, I'm going to help them. Okay, well, go ahead. I don't think pastor's really trying to help them. I can go and help them. All right, come see me in 3 months. You won't like me as much as they don't like me. You'll think bad things about our church just like they think bad things about our church. Listen to me. You don't take a well person and send them over to set with somebody that has measles so that the person with measles can catch the wellness. I wish it worked that way. It doesn't, okay? So what is contributing to my negative spirit, okay? This is a question that adults, I'm going to ask you adults, listen to this question. If you are fighting this in your life, and by the way, this isn't Oprah or Dr. Phil, and you're never going to sit in my office and blame your mom and dad for the problems in your life, okay? Listen, I don't care what kind of home you were raised in. I can bring to this pulpit people that were raised in the most terrible circumstances that have the greatest and brightest outlook on life, okay? So you don't get it, but I think if you tend to negativity, one of the honest questions you have to ask yourself is, was I raised in a home where there was a lot of negativity? And that's going to help you at least recognize that that is going to be your tendency. And so I'm not saying that so that you can turn around and blame someone. I'm saying that so that you can recognize that this is and probably is a deeply instilled besetting sin in your life, and you're going to have to go to war against it, and you're going to have to battle it, okay? So you know what? Don't hang around people that are negative by choice. If you are forced to be around people because you can't get away from them, they're called relatives, amen? And you're forced to be around them, be very careful and understand that because of that negative influence, you're going to have to really guard against those things, okay? And so what is really contributing to my negativity? Listen, I can help you with this. Are you on? Pastor, you're not going there again. One more time. Just one more time, and I'm sure it'll fix it this time. Are you on social media website where scorners and critics hang out? Come on, how many of your friends on Facebook are the used-to-bes that used to live for the Lord and used to come to church, but now they are just awash in negativity about anything that has to do with right and righteousness and godliness? Well, it's time to unfriend them. It's time to walk away from that environment. Listen, it's time to take the time that you're wasting on that website and invest it in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and helping other people. Let me give you the last thing, cure for negativity. Number five, here's the last question. The truth will set you free. What do I have to do to escape this bondage of negativity? Now, folks, listen to me because this is it. All right, watch this. I'll give you a verse. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. A lot of times someone will say, I just can't figure out a way to stop lying. That's my besetting sin. Preacher, what do I do? And I tell them this. Tell the truth. No, it's got to be deeper than that. Do you know anybody that's got a degree in Christian counseling? Yes. I know some people. Go waste 4 years talking to them and come back and figure out that the way you defeat evil is by the opposite good. Now, folks, listen to me. You have to retrain the way you think if you've fallen into a cycle of negativity. You know what you're doing right now? You're looking for fault. You know how you stop looking for fault? You start looking for good. Now, I know it's going to be a shock to your system, but I want you to pull in the driveway of this church. And from the time you pull in, say to yourself, every person I look at, everything I see, I'm going to think about the good that's being done. I'm going to think about the positive attributes. When someone comes up to sing, I'm going to actually listen to the words and be blessed by them instead of thinking every negative thing I can about that person. When the preacher gets up to preach, I'm actually going to open my heart and say, Lord, teach me something and change my life. My pastor loves me and he's prayed for me and he's prepared a message and his desire is to see me be better for Christ. His job is to watch for my soul. Help me to listen to what he has to say and find something that'll make me better for you. Folks, listen to me. It's a choice. It's a choice you're going to have to make every day and sometimes several times a day while you're turning this in your life. So, How do I escape the bondage of negativity? Pray. Target this sin by placing it on your prayer list and every day asking God for victory over negativity. Number two, practice. Replace negativity with positivity. Listen, not only purposely look for good in others, but verbalize it, say it. Okay, walk up to people and thank them for the good things that they do. Attend all events looking for the positives, not the negative. Listen, can I just say this? Cut the people around you some slack. Nobody's perfect. Stop focusing on their shortcomings. Start learning from their strengths. Plan. Last one, pray, practice, plan. Decide that each day you're going to purposefully compliment someone on a positive attribute in their life. Look for the good people are doing for you and decide to start expressing your thankfulness for their efforts. Preacher, how do you overcome evil? The Bible says we overcome evil with good. How do you overcome negativity? Here it is. Easy, easy, easy. With a determined effort to prayerfully replace it with positivity. Because whatever you seek, you will find. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. And thank you, Lord, for the help that it gives each and every one of us. May we guard against these secret sins, Lord. Eight, we're on number eight. I can look back at every single one of them. And sadly, sadly, I can find people that used to serve the Lord, used to be in church, but the devil got them. It wasn't drugs. It wasn't immorality. It wasn't cigarettes. You know what it was? Just a secret sin. Just some secret sin that they wouldn't deal with. So I pray, Lord, that you'll help this to be preventive medicine. Lord, it's awesome to come to a church that I believe is awash in positivity and excitement and enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. Lord, may we hit 100% on that. May we all come with the desire to bring the right spirit, Lord, not just into our church, but then to take that out on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday in our interaction with people on the job site. What influence we could have for Christ. How it could transform relationships that maybe are a bit strained. How it can make us a better person. Lord, give us victory in this era of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.